Isaiah 40, chapter 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Behold, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon, that is, the cedars of Lebanon, not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such an offering chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not fall. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing, and makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings them out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Now why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What we have just read is worthy of our consideration this morning as we contemplate having an adequate concept and convictions about God. And the Lord himself is speaking to Isaiah a lot of this. And we might say, first of all, God is saying, look, now look at creation. And he talks about the water and the heavens and the earth. Look, just look at that. Tim and I were down at 17th Street at the ocean yesterday and reminded of the expanse of just one ocean, and that a majority of the earth's surface is covered by that water, and the power that's involved through the pull of the tides and so on. God did that. Look at heaven, he says, what I have created. Look at the earth. Consider that. He says, look at the nations. And empires have risen and fallen through history under God's control. He says, look at the world, the people in it. They're counted as nothing. They're like grasshoppers. He says, look at the stars. They're numbered. And yet, from what we know of them, it is absolutely overwhelming. We talk about the Milky Way, which is reality. What is that? That is made up, listen to this, of 200 billion stars. That's a lot. That's big. God is bigger. He created that. Now there are 500 other galaxies, each with 20 billion suns, S-U-N-S. Now, that is overwhelming. And there is a star that the scientists have named Andronicus, which is so big that it would fill the ability of our vision to look at. As high as you could look, as low as you could look, as wide as you could look, that star would, we couldn't see at all. You want an adequate concept of God? Look at his creation. The water, the heavens, the earth, the world, and the stars. Now, as this is laid out for us in Isaiah, then there are four questions that God asked or asked about him. First of all, who taught him anything? Whoever supplied God with any knowledge? Now, what does this question do? It rebukes our pride. And we need that. We cannot have an adequate concept of God when the convictions about ourselves are not right. So our pride has to be reduced. Who taught him? Then the question is, to whom will you liken me? Rebukes are wrong comparisons. When we get to thinking too much, even about other people, but about God and people, and how God is reduced in size these days, and humans are elevated, we need to ask this question. A third question is this: to whom will you liken me? And then this rebukes our comparisons. Now then he gets to the Israelites, and he calls them Jacob, Israel. Why do you question me, O Israel, about my work in your life? And it's expressly stated, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Now, this rebukes self-pity. They were saying, God isn't really faithful to us. He's forgotten about us. He's not doing anything for us. They're complaining about God and wallowing in self-pity. Poor me. So then, here comes the vital question. Verse 28. Have you not known? And have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, no searching of his understanding, and so on. Now, here is an adequate concept of God. And we pray this morning that this will be our conviction. Now, we might ask, why did Isaiah include this passage saying that the creator of the ends of the earth neither faints nor is weary? Because the fact is, we get weary. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. We have a problem. The danger of weariness, which speaks to everybody gets weary. Children get weary, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, and in relationships and conflicts. It gets weary. We get tired of it. And so he speaks to that weariness. What's the problem? It leads to weakness, and we can't function adequately. And he even says that young men shall utterly fall. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation of believers, but it is the fact that without an adequate concept of God, people in society cannot function. So we need a solution to this. And what does the Bible present as the solution? The solution to weariness is to recognize that God is the source of our strength. Not ourselves, not people around us, not psychological gimmicks, not 12 steps to whatever, but God himself. Recognize God is the source of our strength. Now, what does it say about him? It says expressly that he is the everlasting God. What is your concept of God? It must be that he is eternal. He's not like us. He has no beginning. There was a time when there was no creation, just God himself, self-existent, without need of anybody. His decision to create was entirely his own. And he is the everlasting God, which reveals his deity as God. It says here that he is the Lord. And this term refers to his authority. God is the final authority over his creation. He's in control of the storms that are hitting California and the Pacific and all around. He is in charge of every person he's ever created. An adequate concept of God means then that we view him as our authority. And there's theological controversy today about this thing about Jesus. Can you accept Jesus as Savior and then later on accept Him as Lord? Now, I have heard many, many testimonies from people who say that. When I was 16 years old, I went to camp and accepted Jesus as my Savior. Then when I was 25, I heard a biblical message and I accepted Him as my Lord. I say, no way. No way. Christ, our Lord, is never separated from Saviorhood and Lordship. You have not accepted Him unless you accept Him as your authority, the Lord over your life. Now, you and I could have some emotional experiences at a camp or campfire or an evangelistic meeting, and God touches our lives in some ways. But it isn't salvation unless we know Him as the Lord. As you enter 97, are you convinced that Christ is the authority over your life? And am I doing that? This statement also says that He's the creator of the ends of the earth. What does this mean? This refers to His might. That's a very common biblical word, might. The mighty God. He alone deserves that adjective, the mighty creator, the mighty God, referring to His power. Now, it also says that the creator of the ends of the earth neither faints nor is weary. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't it be something to never get tired? Never get weary. God doesn't. This speaks of His strength. And of course, there's a close relationship here between His deity and His authority and His might and His strength. So to enter 97, we need the solution to our weariness, which is to recognize God as the source of our strength. Now, Isaiah lists for us in this passage the promises to those who wait on the Lord. Verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now here's a common biblical term all over the Psalms. David uses this word a lot, W-A-I-T, wait on the Lord. Let's examine this by thinking, first of all, of what it is not. What is not waiting on the Lord? Well, obviously, it is not taking matters into our own hands. That's not waiting. Not acting too quickly. The spur of the moment, impetuous thing. It is not depending on human approaches, and it is not depending on ungodly counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it just throws me for a loop when Christian people go for ungodly counsel and think that that person, from a humanistic viewpoint, can teach them anything. They don't understand sin. They don't understand God. They don't understand the needs of human beings. What it is not: taking matters into our own hands, acting too quickly, depending on human approaches, and depending on ungodly counsel. Now then, what is it? What does this mean, to wait on the Lord? And from this passage and others, I want to say that, first of all, it is believing then that God is sovereign. That's the package term about what Isaiah has written about God. He is the sovereign God. Then to wait on him means that we believe that. Absolutely sovereign, which includes the fact that God is omnipotent, which is a word that means he's all-powerful. God is all-powerful, full of power. God is omniscient, all-knowing, full of knowing. There isn't anything God does not know about everything about you, past, present, and future. He is omniscient. God has never learned anything. He has always known it all. Nothing is new to God. He is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He is omniscient. And from the question to Jacob and Israel, we can say it is believing that God is committed to me. This sovereign God is committed to me, to my eternal salvation, to my good here on earth, and that he makes all things work together for good. Now, those are convictions that are a part of believing in God's sovereignty, which is gives us an adequate concept for 1997. Now, let me just get a little more on the practical side here of what it means to wait on God. Of course, another term is trusting. Waiting on God is trusting in him. In fact, it goes to resting in him. Putting the whole weight of your life on him. The whole weight of decisions on him. The whole weight of problems on him. Resting, waiting on the Lord for two main things: his timing and his ways. God has a timing for every event in our life, and we wait for that. God has his own ways of working everything together for good, and we trust in his ways. Now, an interesting word about the waiter. If you go to a restaurant, you might have a waiter or a waitress. What are they doing? They're serving. Now, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean that we become a passive blob and there's nothing in our life. It means that we wait, actively serving him in the way that he is giving us and trusting him for his leading. So there is that idea. And of course, the idea of patience for God's timing. How many believe that God is slow? Well, we all do. Yeah, he's slow. We don't really believe all the time that he knows how to do this for me. and we make suggestions in prayer, which he ignores, thankfully, and does it his way. Now, I think that in my experience, this matter of waiting on the Lord is the least understood truth that comes from the Bible. I would venture to say that in your lifetime, you will meet very few people who know what this means and practice it. And let me just share this. The people with whom I have had the most trouble with this have been church leadership, the people on church boards who want to run the church like a business and want to set their goals and objectives and lay them out just like a business. And they might come to me and say, Bill, give us your 5-year preaching plan. I say, I can't do it. I cannot do that. Well, we want you to hand that in a month from now. We'll give you a month to lay it out. I can't do that. I don't know what that looks like. The conviction now is that we should study the book of Ephesians. That will probably at least take 1 year. In fact, Martin Lloyd Jones took about 4 years to go through the book of Ephesians. At the end of that time, conditions will have changed in society. Our lives will have changed. We need to ascertain the needs of the people, what the convictions are of those who will be doing the preaching, and make that decision. I cannot act quickly and without due consideration of that. Then with regard to raising money, church boards want to do it like a business and put out the hype and the promotion and get all that going. So we want to have 500,000 by March, and we want to have 1 million by December. That's not what I read here. I can't do that. I don't know what God might intend that way, but I have a thought about that. If you need money, ask God for it. That's biblical. That honors God. That's waiting on Him. Wait on the Lord. We need to learn that. How desperately I want to learn more about that and practice it. Now we wait in serving, but we wait in study. Don't tell me you're waiting on the Lord unless you are pursuing the truth of His Word, poring over Scripture in study, not casual glimpses. Not only in study, but in prayerful communion. You're in touch with the Lord. You're in tune with the Holy Spirit. And there is the work of God going on. And then you come to the place of conviction. And you can say, this is God's will. This is what I must do. This is right. And I have a green light. And I plunge into it by God's enablement. Now what happens? What's the promise? We will come to the realization of the benefits of this waiting on God And he says, first of all, you shall mount up with wings like eagles. You shall realize the majesty of God, illustrated by the eagle. Now, I have a whole book about eagles. Not in my experience, I've seen very few eagles. But a more majestic part of God's creation is hard to find than an eagle. He's like the king of the sky, soaring above, high above. He is mounted up, and his wings are powerful, and he can rise above and have strength for special times, mounting up for the experience of special times in our life. Maybe a time of spiritual enrichment, where the joy of the Lord overwhelms us. It may be an experience in family life. Something happens in our church, and we mount up with wings like eagles because we've waited. Then he goes on to say, we shall run and not faint, that we will have strength for life's difficulties, because they're going to come. And God's faithfulness will cause us not to faint, not to back out, but to go forth. Then he says, we shall walk and not faint. And this is strength for life's normal activities, which we need. As you look over the years, most of the days are spent in normal activities. We're up in the morning, we do our thing, have an evening, go to bed, go. And there's just a normal thing. But you know, that's one of the things God used to pull me to himself. Because I always used to think, what's the use of this? Why am I going through this routine? It's meaningless. Got to be more to life than this. And God gives us more to life than just the routine. Strength for the normal activities that help us walk. Mounting up is one thing, running is another, but walking is the most important. What does that refer to? It refers to being a steady, consistent Christian. That's what we need. That's what our church family needs from you. We don't need you to be spectacular or sensational. We just need you to be steady and consistent with us. That encourages us. Your testimony of consistency and having a steady walk with the Lord helps us. And that's probably the most difficult. 27, adequate convictions about God. Where do we get them? Isaiah chapter 40. May the Lord bless this area of truth to our lives this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the scripture. Thank you especially for Isaiah the prophet, whom you used to record these truths for us. Thank you this morning that you are the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and that with you there is no weariness, and that you are strong and mighty, and that you are committed to us. Cause these truths, we pray, to be deep in our hearts, with convictions that will enable us to live in this new year, so that Christ may be honored and glorified. In his name we pray.